Welcome to Truth About Muslims podcast. My name is Trevor.
And this is Howard.
And we are completing our three-part series of Cash and Anne Godbole, who spent, 50 years or so working among nomadic peoples in North Africa.
Something amazing like that, yeah.
So before we get into our final episode, let's just do a brief summary of episode one and two for those of you that haven't listened, so you're kind of brought up to speed, but we're not going to tell you much.
You're right, because you need to listen to
it. You need to go back and listen. Right. And if you don't, you can just start right here, and I hope it makes sense. So episode one is essentially a little bit about the Godboles, kind of their background, how they got into missions, how they heard about the Tuareg, how they ended up in North Africa.
Right.
Episode two.
In episode two, we start to go into some of the things that had happened, God had been doing, and then finally leading to the baptisms there.
Yeah, so if you're interested at all in church planning, ideas about contextualization, episode two for you
is where it's at.
And if you're interested about what does it take to get from Columbia, South Carolina over to North Africa in 1960, episode one is for you.
So part three, we're actually going to be dealing with hardship.
Right. We are thoroughly convinced that when there is a great movement of God, it often comes with opposition from the enemy. And right. So that's where we're going to start this week.
So we asked Cash specifically, how does he deal with hardship? And this is what he says.
When I see that Satan has set up an ambush where he has put things all around me that I can't win, it's a no-win situation, then I go back to the scriptural principle which says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now that's the ambush and the discouragement altogether is sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that is limited to 24 hours, sufficient unto the day, one day. And so for one day, I say his mercies are new every morning. And I am going to not give up for 24 hours. And I just say to the Lord, I'm not going to give up. For 24 hours. I don't have to promise what'll happen tomorrow because tomorrow isn't here yet. And I keep going today, trying to find a way to witness, to build people up, to disciple people, and to keep moving in the right direction for Jesus Christ. That one day. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, I say, all right, Lord, I'm not going to give up today. And so I keep going one day at a time, one day at a time, until God says, all right, Satan, that's enough. Get off his back.
Okay, so when Cash says this idea of, only 24 hours, I didn't know what he was where he was coming from. And then we went and looked up the passage. Howard, you have the ESV, right?
Yeah, so this is Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
And Howard and I just kind of concluded, and when we were talking about this, we've heard this advice before.
Yeah.
And it came from a Navy SEAL.
Which is not really where we think of theological responses to this passage. But go ahead, tell us, Trevor.
Yeah, I was talking to my father-in-law, Jeff, who was on SEAL Team 6. And one of the questions that I've often bring up with him is like, so how did you get through really difficult things, like the really difficult times? And he talks about how you can't think about tomorrow, you can't think about next week, you can't even think about an hour from now. You need to be thinking in increments of like 60 seconds, or you need to be thinking of, I can't run to the finish line, but I can run to that tree right there. And then when you get to that tree, you think about the next tree. And so I recently heard another Navy SEAL discussing about a 3-foot radius, about don't worry about the things that are outside of your 3-foot radius. If you're on the side of a mountain, don't be thinking at the top of the mountain or the bottom of the mountain. Think 3-foot radius. What can I do within my range of possibility? And then it occurs to me, this is what Jesus is talking about. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about next week. Don't worry about all these things. There's enough to worry about right here and now. And right. Cash uses this in North Africa.
And I'm an anxious person. Like, that's my thing. Like, I worry about what's going to happen. I worry about what people think about me. I have all of these kind of troubles that I kind of carry. And I think that it's really prevented me from doing a lot of things that I would have liked to have done. But I really like what Cash is talking about. He's like, even with this spiritual ambush, 24-hour period, man, the mercies are new. And I think that's super encouraging for someone like me that struggles with the things that I do.
Right. And I think all of us have different struggles. It's kind of weird, though, when you think about struggles that you have on the Sahara. They're just not exactly the same kind of struggles that you and I deal with daily here.
Right. Like, I run out of creamer for my coffee.
Yeah. It looks a little bit different in the Sahara.
That's not an ambush. Maybe. I mean, I don't know.
See, there are times when the well would break and you couldn't get any water. My wife was unhappy because she couldn't wash poopy diapers. And the evangelist was unhappy because he couldn't get any water for his wife to cook supper. And all of these people around me are unhappy because of the fact that the well is broken.
The pump.
The pump in the well. And I can't fix it because I've got malaria. And I can't do anything because the truck has a broken part. So I can't go anywhere. And all of those things are an ambush. Because you can't do any of them because every one of them is stopping you from any one of them. And so I keep going at what I can do for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus until the Lord says, all right, Satan, get off his back. Leave him alone. You've had your day. And I am able to get the well fixed and water starts pumping. My wife is happy. The evangelist is happy. The people are happy. And we start on down the path, of working again. But don't let an ambush just blow you out of the water.
I'm from Truth About Muslims podcast. Have you heard of it?
Yeah.
Okay. So we want you to read an ad for us. Can you do that? You'll be famous, like world famous. It'll be amazing.
CIU.
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 I'm Kevin Kakaisen.
Kevin.
Yeah, oh, wow.
Nice. You just
Luke
Fain.
Luke Fain.
Luke.
All right.
CIU educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
You want to read that again?
Yeah.
I feel like I'll be so embarrassed if it's out there.
Okay, if I'm being honest, Howard,
yeah,
it's hard for me to resonate with my Western mind, right? The cause and effect. The well's broken, so of course you can't get water. Of course you can't do those things. And in my Western mind, I don't attribute these things to sort of an ambush of the enemy.
Yeah.
But as I hear Cash, I really do think to myself, what's wrong with me?
Yeah, and I remember a time where you kind of had some events happening in your life, and they were kind of like all bunched together, like there was a bunch of these issues happening in your life, and I remember you even asking, do you think this is a spiritual attack?
Okay, you may not remember this, Howard, but when I was asking you, is this a spiritual attack, I was asking you because of a chain of events that was happening,
mm-hmm.
and then we interviewed Cash Godbold same day. And he brought up this topic, and that's what was so bizarre for me, was what Cash was clearly pointing out as, hey, this is an ambush of the enemy, and I thought, what's wrong with me? Why don't I see these things as spiritual? Why do I just always see a cause and effect? I'm modern, but Cash is really operating out of a pre-modern, some might even say a biblical worldview.
Right, and it's interesting because it only takes one thing, a broken well, and all of a sudden he sees an ambush. But for you, like, it had to have been like four or five crazy. It was crazy.
It was nine.
Okay. Wow. Nine things that had happened in a row that would just felt like spiritual attack, right? And then Cash has a broken well. He's like, spiritual attack. It's an ambush.
But of course, we don't want to think that way because we don't want to be accused of looking for a devil under every bush, right?
Yeah.
And we don't want to look foolish.
And that's, I think that's, it's kind of gotten a bad rap. And I think about, like, you know, old Pentecostal type theology where people were like, oh, well, they saw demons everywhere. But Cash doesn't seem to have a problem with it.
No, and I think the big thing that we can learn from this whole concept is that there is a theory that in missiology is called the excluded middle,
right?
You have the physical world, you have the spiritual world, and we Westerners, we rarely see those two overlap. The rest of the world, sees those two overlapping all the time.
Right,
there is no separation. But for us, there's a clear separation between spiritual and physical.
Right, and they're totally comfortable with it. I remember there was a time I went to Thailand, and I was asking some people over there. I was like, hey, so have you guys ever seen demons? And they're like, yeah. Yeah, of course. And like, it wasn't just like one person. They were like in a group. They're like, oh, yeah, we see those, you know, like evil spirits all the time. I'm like, are you kidding me? And they were just like totally relaxed. Like, this is normal.
Yeah, it's so not normal for us. We actually have to make movies about it.
Yeah, and it scares us.
So I think we got to add in the show notes here. There's an article written by Paul Hiebert called The Excluded Middle. And if you want to learn more about this concept of the physical world and the spiritual world and the overlap, one of the things that he points out in the article is that ultimately Jesus, the cross, is the middle.
Yeah, that's genius. Because he transcends the physical or the spiritual into the physical, and that's where we meet him. Yeah.
Okay, so, you know, regardless of where you stand on, you know, the physical and whether or not there are spiritual reasons for what's happening in the physical world, I think we can all agree what the Godbolds are about to walk through certainly has spiritual implications and is just evil.
Now, to give you some context, the Godbolds have been serving as missionaries for 48 years in some of the hardest places on Earth. And this is not something that they could ever be prepared for. They are tough cookies, but I don't think anyone is ever prepared to have their child kidnapped.
Now, granted, their son is an adult at this point, but still, it's your child. And Cash and Anne have to deal with the fact that their child has just been kidnapped by rebels in Chad.
And no one knows the number of dead so far, only that thousands have fled west into Cameroon. Chad's government says these rebels are aided by their neighbours, Sudan. 2,000 of them, seen here, reached the capital on Saturday. President Idriss Deby is propped up in part by the former colonial power, France, who have 1,400 troops and air power here, neutral until now, but 3 hours ago given a green light.
They thought that they would get money.
Ransom.
In Chad, it's a means of income to take somebody captive. Or
that's a good way of putting it.
Or to steal someone's vehicle and then sell it. It's commerce.
And this is a different tribe from the Tuaregs. This is the Tubu.
The Tubu are the Teta, two names for them, are highly respected by the Tuaregs. So you can understand how fierce they are, too.
And when they found out that it is a worldwide principle that you never give ransom for missionaries.
We are soft targets.
We are soft targets. Exactly,
but other
right.
Countries don't necessarily feel that way.
If they capture a German tourist,
Germany will ransom
that person. And so they get money from these people that they take captive, except missionaries.
Okay, so speaking of this worldwide principle of not paying ransom for missionaries, I don't know if that's true anymore.
Yeah, the concept was we're soft targets, meaning missionaries are out working among people, and if people get the idea that, hey, we can kidnap them and then make a lot of money, then we put a lot of missionaries in danger. And so the Godbolds were saying paying a ransom for a missionary is never an option. But here recently, it's become more and more of an option.
The one that I think about is the Koreans in Afghanistan in 2007. So there was a bunch of Koreans that went over as a medical team to Afghanistan. They were captured by the Taliban. And even though the details aren't all revealed, we do know it was a huge sum of money to release those. And the Korean government agreed not to send missionaries anymore.
And we know this is hugely controversial. And I'm just going to be completely honest. I don't know what I would do in that situation.
Oh,
I mean, if your own kid is imprisoned, like, what do you do? I'm reminded of Dan Bauman, the guy who was imprisoned in Iran. He was a YWAM missionary that Howard and I knew a long time ago. He essentially sat in prison and knew that no one was coming for him because his family would be the type that would be just praying that whatever you have him there for, Lord, use him in that setting.
Yeah, he even said that his mother actually prayed that. So he said, I'm going to ask the Lord to have other people pray for me besides my mother. And so that's the kind of, you know, family that he came from. But in this case, you know, like what would I do if my son, who wants to become a missionary, gets captured? How would I act? And this is the situation that Cash and Ann were in.
Right. And it's not an easy thing. I think when you look in the scriptures, you see a lot of different examples. You see moments where Paul appeals to his citizenship with Rome, And then you see moments where Paul is lowered down in a basket. And then you see examples in scripture where they say you're not supposed to be prepared for what you're going to say to governments and authorities when you're brought before them, but trust that God will give you the words through the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't know that scripture is thoroughly clear on this topic, but it's a tough one. So the bottom line is there's a lot of opinions about this these days, but when Cash and Ann were missionaries, it was pretty clear. Ransom wasn't an option.
So Cash comes up with another idea.
Cash offered to trade places with Steve, which is very cultural.
My cultural offer was not acceptable in the Western world of mine. And you struggle with this constantly in missions, is the power is with Western world figures. But the culture, the people themselves, their culture is far more important to them than what the Western world mind thinks is important. So you have a tension between the two, and you have to try to work around it if it's possible.
Okay, I thought it was a good idea.
What?
No, seriously, wouldn't you want to do that?
Well, I mean, it's very, you know, messianic, where it's like, you know, hey, I'll take your place. But at the same time, it's just kind of like bizarre to even think that they would even accept him.
But he knew the culture, and he knew that what he was asking was reasonable. And I think in his mind, he thought they probably would take him, but his request never reached the leadership.
And I kind of get what he's saying, because for me, I was thinking, this is preposterous. I would not even consider it. Why would we replace? It's not doing anything better. But to Cash as a dad, right, just to see something happen, some movement is better than just him sitting.
Right. And as a father, I think in your mind, I can handle this. I don't know that my son can. But reality was, looking backwards, Cash realizes that his son was actually more prepared for this than he was.
Do you know Elizabeth, our daughter? Mm-hmm. Okay. One day she was talking to me about it while he was in captivity. And she said, Dad, they've got our best cowboy. And it was really a good expression that we had the best man we had to represent us there with them. And if anybody was going to be able to take it, he would. Because there are just a lot of people who just couldn't have stood 9 months of captivity in a little cornstalk hut, that's all. But Steve could, and that was a consolation. He was in the paratroopers.
82nd Airborne.
82nd Airborne, and he had trained to live in severe situations. And he had grown up in the desert, and he had all these things going for him. And so we had a sense of we got a chance.
All right, so this show wouldn't be possible without sponsors.
And at this point in the show is where, if you want to partner with us, we would put your ad. So if you want to be a part of the show, you want to partner with us.
You like what we're doing.
You want to be on our team, what have you.
Bring this show to the world.
Then email us and let us know.
All right, looking at Steve's credentials, they look pretty good.
Right. Cash says, I think we might have a chance.
Yeah, I mean, he grew up, you know, in the desert, the region that they were in, and a paratrooper.
Yeah, special forces training and MK in the Sahara Desert.
Right.
So we got a chance.
So I was no longer thinking, oh, no. You know, I'm thinking, oh, well, yeah. But that's because I'm a guy.
Right. And that's actually what gives Cash comfort, right? Knowing that his son is trained.
But what gives Anne comfort for a mother is totally different.
If it had to happen, it couldn't have happened to a more prepared person, because the terrain looks the same as where he grew up. But this would not be nearly as
traumatic
for Steve as for someone who had not grown up like he did. And that comforted me. It comforted me that I had lived there in Chad, in that oasis, in those surroundings, that I could... It was not unknown. I wasn't trying to imagine what it was like for him, because I had known that, and that comforted me.
Okay, so when I heard Anne's words, I just thought of my own wife. That's exactly what would give my wife comfort, is knowing where her son was, knowing where he was sleeping, what the surroundings were like, because that's where her imagination would go. Like, what is he living through?
I can see how not having to imagine what her son is going through would bring her comfort.
And they also received some comfort from the idea of so many people were trying to work towards freeing their son.
Had the UN, the Red Cross, the mm-hmm. Chadian government, the American government. Everybody was trying to free him. Gaddafi even offered to free him if they would bring Steve to Tripoli and give him over to Gaddafi. Gaddafi would get the honor of turning him over to the Americans, and he would get all the glory.
All right, so Steve begins to find himself as a bargaining chip in a civil war and amongst the international community.
Right, and Cash just thinks to himself, we got to be more creative than this. Obviously, we're not going to pay any ransom. They're going to figure that out. So he begins to pray and ask God to give wisdom to the rebels that they would figure out some way to free his son. And the weird thing is, God answers his prayer.
The guy who was in charge of the rebels who had taken Steve captive found that there was no money to be gotten. Then he began to try to think of a way he could use Steve to get some payment. And what he decided was that if he gave Steve back to the Chadian government, if the Chadian government would give him a position in the army of the same rank as in the rebels and give him a paycheck every month for being in their army, then he would be willing to turn my son back over to them.
Okay, so he's a leader in the rebel army, and he's willing to give up Steve for a paycheck and to keep his rank in the government army. Okay, so this normal? What is this?
Yeah, so essentially this guy, he's willing to defect from the rebel army and join the government army, and he wants to use Steve as his bargaining chip.
That tells me that it's not ideological. Like, he's not sitting there believing, you know, the Chadian government is evil. It sounds like he just needs money.
Isn't that how a lot of civil wars break out? Not everybody in every single war is fighting for a particular ideology. Sometimes people are just fighting to put food on the table, and that's what this guy sounds like.
Yeah, but he's a leader. So, I mean, what made he just have natural leadership ability so he keeps moving up in the ranks?
I don't know. Or maybe it was just that God spiritually and miraculously answered the prayers of Cash Godbold, and this guy got an idea that I want to leave the rebel army and join the government, and this is what God is going to use to free Steve Godbold.
So this rebel leader goes up to Steve in the middle of the night, wakes him up, and says, hey, get your bag together. We're going.
Right. Go time.
And they begin to cross the desert on foot.
About halfway to the neutral position between the two camps, the government camp and the rebels camp, they got word on their satellite phone, which they use in the Sahara, that the other half, which was against it, had found that Steve was gone. So they jumped in their Toyota pickup, loaded up their guns, and went running after Steve and the rebel leader. Steve said he outran everybody.
He was highly motivated.
Yes. So they got to the neutral position, and the man who had the house there put Steve in a room behind the house so that when guns started going off, Steve wouldn't get hit with some bullet.
Okay, what caught me about that clip is that it actually says when guns start going off. It wasn't as if, like, maybe. It's just when guns start going off, he puts Steve in that back room so he doesn't get hit.
Yeah, what caught me about the clip is you have half the rebel army chasing them down in trucks, and they're on foot.
Oh, man, I didn't even think about that. And you know how tough it is to run in sand?
Oh, man, I just can't imagine the feelings. Like Ann says, he had a lot of motivation. So he eventually gets taken to a safe location, and he's given a phone where he's able to call his family.
And Cash and Ann still remember that day.
Cash just shouted, "Steve!"
Because I knew that she would want to know, you know, that he had called.
And I just shot out of the bathroom without regard for anything other than getting to that second telephone.
It is awesome just to hear their joy, even now, all these years later, when they received that call from Steve and to know that he was safe.
Right. The entire interview was amazing. Just Cash and Ann Godbold just impressed Howard and I, and I think we can honestly say that we would aspire to serve God and believe God in the ways that they've demonstrated for us throughout these three interviews.
And because we have such respect for them, we wanted to ask them something that was on our minds.
Right, something that we see in the news daily. We wanted to ask them, how did they feel about Muslims coming to the United States as immigrants?
I really do believe that God is bringing Muslims to us to share Christ with them. And we need to recognize that animosity and hatred are not characteristics of somebody who's trying to share Christ with another person. You just get further if you have compassion and have love for them and are friends with them.
One of the things that I loved about what he said is that it's practical. It's like, it's going to be a lot better if you're nicer to them, if you care about them. It's hard to share Jesus with somebody that you actually hate or have malice towards.
Right. Animosity isn't going to get you very far in your attempts to love people. And Cash brings that out.
So one of my students posted on my Facebook wall, just basically asking, what did I think about those states in the U.S. signing that they didn't want Syrian refugees coming to their states? And I just put, I was very deeply saddened. And a member of my church, an older member, put on there, amen, not towards me, but that these states wouldn't allow these Syrian refugees to come in. And then when I posted that I was deeply saddened, he wrote on there, says, Howard, I have no words. And I thought, oh my goodness, we're about to get into a social media war because this happens. I see it a lot on people's Facebooks. And I just put on there, brother, we are Christians before we are Americans. And I was just kind of like, dreading his response. And his response was, amazingly, you're right, brother. Please pray for me. I have just a hardened heart since 9/11. And I just realized, wow, man, God is totally moving. And for those of us that have hardened hearts towards Muslims, I understand. I mean, it's not like the U.S. hasn't been through stuff, but it doesn't mean that we can stay there.
No, I agree with Cash. He says that he believes God's bringing them here, and he's bringing them here for a purpose. And I think ultimately we need to be praying that regardless of why they're coming, that they meet and encounter Jesus through the church. And Howard and I came across this prayer for the refugee.
All right, we found this really moving. It's called A Prayer for the Refugee Crisis. I'm just going to read it. It says, Heavenly Father, you are the source of all goodness, generosity, and love. We thank you for opening the hearts of many to those who are fleeing for their lives. Help us now to open our arms in welcome and reach out our hands in support, that the desperate may find new hope and lives torn apart be restored. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who fled persecution at his birth and his last triumphed over death. Amen.
Have you ever thought about that, Howard, that Jesus was a refugee?
Not until I read this prayer, really.
I mean, it is the Christmas season, right?
Right.
And when we're talking about preparing our hearts for the coming of Christ and the birth of Christ on Christmas Day, we have to realize that there is a point at which Joseph receives a dream and they flee to Egypt.
And that's the beginning of Jesus' life as a refugee.
And so Howard and I want to say Merry Christmas to all of you. We are taking a 2-week break, and We will be back in the new year, but we really encourage you guys to share with your friends on Facebook about the show, other shows that you've liked.
It's amazing that we've been doing this over a year. And the listenership, you guys keep growing. You keep passing this podcast on, and we just are so encouraged by it.
Yeah, I think we should end with a Christmas carol, maybe. All right.
Jingle. No, that's not right.
I'm just kidding. You guys have a Merry Christmas.
That's all for this week.
I think we should sing him a song.
All right, I'm leaving.
All right. Deck the halls with boughs of holly. Tis the season to be jolly. Don we now a bright apparel. Join the ancient Yuletide carol. See you.